I come with singing unto Zion, and an everlasting trumpet shall be upon their head. Therefore, let the king of the Lord shall return. I come with singing unto Zion, and an everlasting trumpet shall be upon their head. They shall obtain and joy.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. Can we rise to sing our opening hymn, please? It's 417 in the book. Words are on the screen. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him. Thank you. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming peace, announcing news of happiness. Our God reigns, our God reigns. Watchmen, lift your voices joyfully as one, shout for your King, your King. See eye to eye, the Lord restoring Zion. Your God reigns, your God reigns. Places of Jerusalem, break forth with joy. We are redeemed, redeemed. The Lord has saved and comforted his people. Your God reigns, your God reigns. Your God reigns, your God reigns, your God reigns, your God reigns. Ends of the earth, see the salvation of your God. Jesus is Lord, is Lord. He has bared his holy arm. Your God reigns, 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 your God reigns. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our gospel service. It's nice to see you all out this evening. Do stay behind. There are refreshments after the service. I'll just run through a few intimations for the coming week. Do remember, tomorrow, the cafe between 12 and 2, try and help stay behind if you can, also to set up tables and chairs. But remember all those working behind the scenes in the cafe, remember them in your prayers tomorrow. Let's pray that many people will come again, that we'll have new faces, as God has been doing faithfully since January when we started the cafe. Do please remember as well, Christine and the team, in your prayers tomorrow night, 6:30. It's actually the children's meeting social, so please come along if you can. Support the children and support the leaders. And let's see, and they can show you the work that they've been doing so faithfully Monday by Monday. And show, let's remember them in prayer, and do come along if you're able. Wednesday, 7:30, I thought I would show a few slides from my trip to Nigeria. If you want to come along and see that at 7:30 on Wednesday, just share with you some of the work that is going on through Mission Africa at the college and in the church in Nigeria and beyond. Albert and Jeanette, Albert's away preaching this evening, but I know they want to thank everybody in the church for coming yesterday, making it such a special day. Again, of course, the food doesn't make itself, and the tables don't set themselves up, and drains don't get cleared by themselves either. So we want to thank all those who worked so hard on the day as well. Benaya was the focal point for their donations, and over £2,000 were raised for the work of Benaya. So big thanks and praise to God for that. Just remember again, please, the prayer meeting on Saturday night, upper room, 7:00. Do try, if you can, to come out on Saturday. Jesus said to his disciples at Gethsemane, "Could you not wait for 1 hour and pray?" I think he's asking us exactly the same. So please, if you can, come and pray on Saturday. There's also a prayer meeting on Tuesday night at the Summers Home, 7:30, for the persecuted church. And the ladies' meeting at 7:00 on Thursday. It's a busy week with the leprosy mission. We'll be coming to speak. So it's all on the sheet. Do remember it all in your prayers. And come along to what you can to support and encourage. Shall we just bow our heads now, and we'll commit the service to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Father God, we just do bless you and praise you for all that we're doing here as a church, week by week, day by day. And we thank you for all the things that we do as we seek to share the gospel of redeeming grace with our community. But Lord, we are fully aware, without reservation, that these things in and of themselves are nothing but program fillers without the anointing of the Spirit of God. And so, Father, we just do pray that your Spirit would work amongst us in a new and fresh way. Lord, we look back with great fondness at what this church has done by the power of the Spirit for your name's sake. In a few years' time, there'll be a celebration, no doubt, of the great revival that was here, centered actually in this church through the preaching of men like Jock Troop. And Lord, it is good to look back and to remember your faithfulness. But Lord, you're calling us to look forward. You're calling us to be salt and light to our community in the 21st century. And Lord, we believe from the very fiber of our being that the God who so acted in the past is the God who once again to so act in the present and in the future. And Lord, that is what we pray for Saturday by Saturday, that God would break through in a new way in our church. And Lord, of course, we realize the importance of Sundays, where we have the great privilege again of worshiping together, coming together, praying together, singing together, and of course, proclaiming your word from the word of God. And Father, we just do pray that you will bless and anoint the preaching of your word, that through your word and by your spirit, lives would be changed. Christians would be edified and encouraged, but non-Christians would be convinced and convicted of their sin. Those who have backslidden and are no longer walking with you would be renewed by your spirit to recommit to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we ask that you start that work this evening. You know the hearts of everyone here. Father God, just be our unseen guest. Brood amongst us by your Spirit. Speak into our circumstances, that none of us here this evening would leave unchanged and unchallenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we rise to sing again, please, before the throne of God above? Could turn with me, please, to the Word of God. We're continuing our series these Sunday evenings on the parables of Matthew. And many, but not all of them, are in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is really known as the Kingdom Parables. And in the first week, we looked at the parable of the sower, which Christ went on then to explain. Last week, we looked at the parable of the weeds, a tale of two kingdoms, which the Lord also then explained from verse 36 onwards. But in between the parable of the weeds and its explanation is verses 31 through to 35, which we're going to look at this evening. a little parable on the mustard seed and the leaven, with further teaching by Christ on prophecy and parables. Matthew 13, 31 through to 35. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Amen. We know the Lord will be pleased to add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Shall we just bow our heads now and commit our prayers of intercession into his care? Father God, we thank you that day and daily your kingdom is increasing and expanding as you said it would, that it may often be unseen, it may often be unnoticeable, and yes, Lord, it may often seem to be painfully slow, but lo and behold, 2,000 years later, since the cross and resurrection, your kingdom has expanded into every area of our world. We thank you that you rule by the power of your hand in a providential way in the cosmos. But we thank you also, Lord, that you rule in the small things, in the life of the believer who is submitted to this rule and reign of God. And so, Father, we give over our prayers of intercession this evening to the extension of your kingdom. And Lord, we pray for those dark places. As we learned last week, the weed-infested kingdom of evil, often places where there does not seem to be any kingdom of heaven growth at all, and yet your church is growing even in places such as North Korea. And so, Lord, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, often the persecution comes at the hands of communist regimes, Islamic regimes, at the hands of Hindu fundamentalists in India, at the hands of Buddhist gangs in Sri Lanka. Lord, it doesn't matter who is persecuting. Your son told us last week an enemy has done this. That we know that the devil is behind all opposition to the kingdom of God, and that he roars like a lion seeking whomever he can devour. So we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ in far-off lands who are being persecuted for the name's sake. And we ask, Lord, that they would identify in their own sufferings, in their own bodies, with the suffering of Jesus Christ and his, for their sake on the cross. And that despite the duress and the horror that they face, often day by day, they would not deny the name. Instead, they would be faithful to the end and receive a crown of life. But Lord, your kingdom is even moving and working in the lives of those who persecute your people it has been since Saul, who became the Apostle Paul and the writer of over half of our New Testament and the great apostle to the Gentiles. We thank you that God-haters day and daily are turning into children of the kingdom. So, Father, we pray for the extension of that kingdom this evening, wherever you are working, in whatever circumstances you are working, and that you would glorify your Son in every pursuit, your Son who said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So we ask this, giving you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that very theme, shall we, O church, arise. O church, arise
and put your armor on.
Hear the call of Christ our captain. I read a blog earlier in the week about how to set up a movement or a group in 7 easy steps. 7 steps designed to get your movement noticed, growing, developing. The blog also gave advice for would-be leaders of the movement, tips on how to encourage and inspire your followers. Of course, the key to the movement's growth was money, publicity, and having your finger on the pulse of what people really want, tapping, in a sense, into the social consciousness of your society. Well, in first century Israel, the majority of people were yearning for the coming of God's kingdom, promised centuries ago in their own scriptures. It would be a time when God would descend with myriads of angels to destroy the wicked and set up an earthly kingdom centered on their nation, with Jerusalem being the capital city of the whole earth to which all the peoples would be drawn. So to understand our two parables properly this evening is to acknowledge the mood of the people who have gathered around Jesus. They are both partly expectant and excited, but also partly discouraged. See, they want God's kingdom, and they see in Christ a mighty work of God. But there's a problem. It's a problem because it doesn't look as if evil is about to be destroyed anytime soon. And Rome, the hated occupiers, don't look like being removed. And so what do these people do with this Jesus? They must have been asking, is he the real deal or not? Some had given up all to follow Christ. And now, quite understandably, they're asking, what is going to come of it? What's it all for? The answer seems to be nothing. Because almost nothing is happening except that a few beggars, sick people, the poor, the outcasts, the fringes of society, in other words, they may have been helped. They've maybe started to feel a bit worthwhile. They're now following this carpenter, but that's about it. All the while, the centers of Greek and Roman culture, the places where the big and important people are paying no heed and are totally unaffected and disinterested by the storm in this Galilean teacup. And you know, the world still only takes modest notice of Jesus Christ today. But to read these parables in that light is to misunderstand them. And it is to misunderstand, of course, more importantly, the mission of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is teaching us about the nature of the kingdom, which is the title of tonight's sermon. Its very essence was something which people then and now do not expect. And I think we will learn three things from the text this evening, three things that will help us to reassess the true dynamic and transformative power of Jesus Christ and the kingdom he came to usher in and which he will consummate on his return. This kingdom is characterized by quality, not quantity, victory, not defeat. And the parables are about the kingdom, not the church. But before we proceed, remember that Jesus had taught in parables. Remember, we said the last 2 weeks that he did so, not that most people would understand him, but that most people would not understand him. Those who accepted who he was would discern the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, whereas those who rejected Jesus as Messiah, including the religious leaders, would see but not perceive, and hear but not understand, all in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy to Israel. So parables both reveal and conceal their truth, depending on the hearts of the hearer. And Jesus reiterates this truth again in verses 34 and 35 of our text. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Jesus there is quoting, goes on to quote, Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. You'll notice Matthew attributes this quote to a prophet in verse 35, because it was a psalm of Asaph, who was called a seer or a prophet in 2 Chronicles 29:30. And as the psalmist recited God's dark or hidden sayings of old, so Jesus has come in the kingdom, describing God's rule and activity through his parables. Or as one scholar put it, Jesus is the perfect wisdom teacher who speaks forth mysteries hidden from creation, namely the apocalyptic revelation of God's coming as king. So Jesus' teaching in parables provides all the answers and encouragement we need if we have eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to discern, and hearts to receive the nature of the kingdom and how this rule of God is affecting our world day and daily. Firstly, it's about quality, not quantity. Jesus firstly teaches that the beginning of the kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed or a small portion of yeast. Small quantities, yes, but immense in effect. Because the seed grows to become a huge bush, whilst the leaven infiltrates a large amount of dough and affects every corner. But the point Jesus is making is clear. The effects of the seed and the yeast are slow and almost imperceptible. Mustard seeds don't mean much to you and me, probably, in our culture, unless you have a particular fondness for Indian food, perhaps. But for a first century Jew, the mustard seed was proverbial for something small and insignificant. It was the smallest seed used by Palestinian farmers. But in favorable conditions, it could grow and reach up to 15 feet in height. In fact, some mustard trees in favorable conditions grow so tall and strong that a person can sit on their branches. But in our parable, Jesus uses birds as an illustration. In fact, in the Greek, in verse 32, it makes the point even more stark. The full meaning of the word nest means to pitch a tent. And so we get a great sense of the strength and height of this tree. What Jesus is doing here is following all the Old Testament traditions. The books of Ezekiel and Daniel, for example, trees are used as a picture of a great kingdom. And so he's making the point that what seems small and inauspicious, with an almost insignificant beginning, will yet grow and extend throughout all of the world, encompassing every language and tribe. The mustard seed, in fact, is so small that some people need glasses to see it. It's virtually impossible, in fact, to hold only one, given its minute size. It takes hundreds to make a gram. But, says Jesus, it becomes such a huge shrub when planted that even the fat sparrows, who ate hundreds of them for breakfast, can now teeter on its branches. The yeast will eventually leaven the whole mass of meal and change its quality. And that is why the people of God are to be salt and light to the world. Even the smallest pinch of salt changes the whole plate of soup. And how exceedingly small is the flame from a match in a pitch black room. How it affects the whole nocturnal landscape. Helmut Thielicke, great 20th century German theologian, started his ministry with the words from Scripture embedded in his heart, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And in his first Bible study, three old people came in attendance. Two ladies and an organist with palsied fingers, which caused him embarrassment as he played. And outside, the power machine of the Third Reich held sway. And the Hitler Youth were marching in their battalions. And yet, supposedly, all power was given to Christ in heaven and on earth. Three pensioners were all this kingdom could muster as the legions of Satan's army paraded outside. And Helmut Thielicker reflected on this and said he knew how the disciples must have felt as they pondered Jesus' telling of these two parables. I mean, really, what does this Christ have to offer in the grand scheme of things? Looking at Jesus himself, his work from the outside, from the non-spiritual perspective, everything seems so irrelevant and minuscule. But there's a great sense in which these two parables are about what grows, not about the growth itself. In other words, the nature of the kingdom is about quality over quantity. The growth of Christ's movement was always dynamic in quality. It's a kind of vitamin here in our world. You see, the kingdom is always inward rather than outward. The change wrought within the individual by the Spirit of God affects our lives and affects our conduct. And this, in turn, is our witness and testimony to others who then get touched by the grace of God. And so you see, all of a sudden, the seed starts to sprout and the leaven starts to spread. That is what Martin Luther meant when he said that Christians were solitary birds sitting on the rooftop and warbling our little songs. Yet we are noticed. We are heard. And we do affect the whole environment. Never have an inferiority complex because you're a Christian. Never have an inferiority complex because perhaps you're a lone Christian, warbling your little song in a godless workplace or social circle. No, says Jesus, instead remember that you are the salt, you are the light, you are the blossoming mustard seed, you are the leaven infiltrating and making a difference. You're a tree to which the birds around may yet be attracted and nest. Your quantity, your smallness is not the issue. Your quality is. In fact, you may be making more of a difference than you ever think. Only eternity will tell. And so you see, says Jesus, the world doesn't call the tune after all. Christ does. But I'm afraid that even in churches, we can fall into this trap of being a results-driven business. We want sudden and marvelous conversions, pews filled, baptisms weekly. We want revival in our community. And all these things are good in and of themselves, and yes, we do and should pray for them. But the obvious and the dramatic is not the way of the kingdom. So while churches are right to seek evidence of God working, we must not always expect that. We can become worldly in our expectations. A world which judges by appearance, by numbers, by prominence. So when a church meeting attracts small numbers while the world outside, the majority, are out socializing or pursuing worldly activities, we have a tendency to become morose or negative or defeated. We see the 200 in the pub as somewhat dominant over the 20 in the prayer meeting. But of course, the 200 wake up with a hangover, having wasted money on temporary pleasure, and they have still no idea of the power which controls them or the eternal fate which awaits them. The 20 in the prayer meeting do. I was giving my testimony this afternoon at Elam Filipino Church. This was me. High life. Pub. Drunk and immoral. I was the power. Till God planted kingdom life in me. And I realized the true power that I had been under. That's why Paul said to the church at Corinth, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So therefore, we must never have an inferiority complex. Of course, we mustn't fall into the trap of having a superiority complex either. As I've just said, some of us have moved from pub to prayer only by the grace of God. Let us not forget that. I never will. But the point of these parables is never to mock small beginnings or small things. If we start to measure success by quantity only, we are using the world's barometer to measure the things of God. Quantity, not quality. Secondly, victory, not defeat. First point naturally leads on to the second. You see, the tiny mustard seed, there is one prayerful man, can do a gigantic work for God because of the spiritual quality he possesses within. This inward change which has been wrought within him by the Spirit, the small dose of leaven in the hands of God, can yet infiltrate thousands of lives in the dough of the world. Mary, Queen of Scots, was once recorded as saying, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. She was right. Why? Because the might of men is never as powerful as the might of God. But what does this mean? It means that the seed mustn't remain in the packet. The leaven must not remain outside the meal. The salt mustn't be locked away in the cellar. The light mustn't stay hidden under the bushel. People cannot and will not see the power dwelling within us if we keep it locked away. But the inferiority complex, the anxiety complex of many Christians means almost that this is precisely what we do. The world is so dark, what can I, one tiny speck of light, possibly achieve? To think like that is to bring an air of an attitude of defeat. And so what do? We keep the leaven away from the three measures of flour, rather than being like the woman and mixing it in. Never let the devil fool you into thinking that you cannot make a difference. Jesus says you can. Jesus says you have all the power to do so. Like the man who was instructed by the Lord to speak at a ladies' meeting, cold, dark night, didn't want to go, seemed to him to be an irritation, getting in the way of his important work, sermon preparation. And when he went, nothing obvious happened. There's no sense at all that the Spirit was pleased to move or work amongst the ladies. Numbers weren't even great. And he left just wondering, Lord, what was all that about? What a waste of time. But in the bell tower, unbeknown to the man, was a young boy who heard every word and was convicted by the Spirit in every word. And that boy's name was David Livingstone. Listen, we need the audacity not to fear. And we need to remember who our God is. And so dare to proclaim what we believe and who we are in him. And only then will the mustard seed grow, and only then will the yeast infiltrate the flour. So let us not have a shy, timid, defeated attitude of the salt cellar. Let us instead get out of there and add savour to the soup and light to the world because of the substance which is within us. See, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the Lord is not blessing us as much as he wants to, other than our poor track record in prayer, is because we have lost faith in the power of the Spirit. We ask God for growth, but really, we don't expect any. And maybe deep down, even more worryingly, we don't actually believe he's able anymore. And I think Christ weeps at the defeat in which his church seems to dwell. It's little wonder the efforts of churches to reach the lost immeasurably fail in this country today. We're all programs without power. We're all busyness without belief. We're all service without the Spirit. But we're meant to be living in victory. This is the nature of the kingdom. And this is crucial not only for the Lord's sake and for our sakes, it's crucial for the world's sake. So his church needs to hold her godly nerve. We need to be stout-hearted. We need to plant the seeds in and add leaven to the lives of all those around us because we are the ones with power, not them. Listen, sometimes only a single seed of God's word falls into the human heart. But a Spirit-filled word has power. What did Jesus say to the tax collector? Two words, follow me. When Matthew heard it, he would become a messenger for the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God was uttered from the Baptist's lips. But when Peter the fisherman heard it, he became a witness who still is feeding our faith today. Go your way. Your faith has made you well, said Christ. And when the second sorrowing heard this, there began to burn in their hearts and in their lives a fire that still makes them shining witnesses for the gospel in our world. These little seeds of words became life-transforming words of destiny. And they still will be when the last throes of history descend upon us. It's been said that Martin Luther prayed for 4 hours every day. He did this not despite his busy life, but because it was the only way he could accomplish his gigantic labors. What was the result? The seed planted in the corner of the heart of an insignificant monk in an insignificant corner of late medieval Germany became the mechanism for conquest against the corruption and the whole edifice of the Roman Church. You see, the small words which seem like sheepish requests are in fact words which have, are, and will crush the darkness of this world. The tiny mustard seed, after all, does germinate into a massive tree. The small drop of yeast, after all, is an ingredient which affects and infests the whole lump. Victory is, after all, snatched from the jaws of defeat. Well, thirdly and finally, very importantly, the kingdom is not the church. Last week we stressed that the field in which the devil planted weeds was the world, not the church. Evil grows alongside the kingdom in the world, not side by side within the church of Jesus Christ. And I think we once more must clear up confusion. Jesus is telling us that since the nature of the kingdom is an indwelling dynamic in our world, which must lay hold of everything around it, it is the kingdom of God which is the seed and leaven, not the church. Jesus didn't mean that this quality, this victory, would necessarily mean that Christianity would conquer the whole world. He was never talking of a quantitative process by which Christianity grows larger and larger until finally, in a mighty victorious invasion, conquers the whole world in an end-time conversion of the planet before Jesus returns. That's not what he's talking about. Christ is speaking of the mustard seed growing or the leaven spreading. He's never speaking about denominational statistics. He's speaking of a Christian functioning, maturing, and being effective in our world. He's speaking of the reign of God through his people to influence the whole world. I'll give an illustration of what I mean. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the kingdom and the church are almost synonymous terms. Therefore, she measures these parables by the world's standards, quantity, wealth, appearance, believing that the growth and spread of her church is the most important issue. This isn't the place to disagree with her theology, but to make the kingdom of heaven visible and to equate it with the spread of the church is profoundly not what Jesus is speaking of here. The kingdom is invisible. It is separate from the church. The church is ruled by the kingdom. It is not the kingdom itself. The church is the people of the kingdom, not the kingdom itself. Jesus and his disciples never preached the church. They preached the kingdom. This kingdom is the rule of God. Those who accept this rule are then made part of Christ's body, the church. The church never produces the kingdom. It is the kingdom which produces the church. The mission of the church is to give witness to the kingdom. That's why Jesus preached the kingdom. So these parables about the growth of the invisible kingdom are not parables about the visible church. No, it's about you and me growing into ever deeper fellowship with Christ and impinging on our society, no matter our smallness, because even one seed, one pinch of yeast, one sprinkling of salt, one ray of light affects the world around us. Actually, what it is saying is, you and I must reduce. Just as John the Baptist said of Christ, he must increase, I must decrease. I must become smaller. I must become less important. Because Jesus can win the world only with people who want him alone and therefore want nothing for themselves. Kingdom life is not necessarily church life, because as I said last week, I don't count all of those who go to a church as necessarily being part of the church truly defined. Church truly defined for me is a born-again community of faith. And that is why we see differences between church conduct and true kingdom conduct. The kingdom is always a positive influence of the world, on the world. Sadly, the church has not always been. You see, the victory of God is the extension of the kingdom for the world, not necessarily the church in the world. And so many churches want to increase. They want to become immersed in the world. They want to gain notoriety. But if the Church of Jesus Christ wants to gain its own life, if it truly wants to be a factor in the world, truly wants to gain regard and esteem and to touch the masses, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to learn to decrease so her Lord can increase. But as long as she attempts to be of the world, as long as she seeks to be ecumenical, even if this means climbing into bed with error and evil, as long as she wants to promote herself rather than her Lord, the church will actually lose her life. Only those who do not look outward but upwards, only those who seek internal growth, not external growth, only those who are intent solely on magnifying Jesus day by day in their own lives, their own small, insignificant lives, only these will extend the kingdom. Only these are truly seeking the kingdom. And as a result, only these will become heralds and conquerors of our world. This, by the way, is also a reason why the church should not become immersed in politics and infiltrate worldly institutions. We must try and influence them, yes. But the kingdom of heaven is not of this world, says Jesus. And so we're not called upon to get involved in kingdom of the world governance. No, the church is called to pray, to evangelize, to be pure. We're to let Christ germinate and grow and flourish within us. And this in turn will allow the kingdom to grow and affect our governments, our environment, and our society. The kingdom grows not from a pushy church seeking to increase her influence. It comes from God's people dying to self for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, blessing and revival impact our world. That's why Jesus said only the meek will inherit the earth. We're to forsake this world. We're to allow the Spirit to sanctify us. Let him permeate us. All our words, all our thoughts, all our actions are to be sanctified by him. It is about decreasing ourselves, but letting him grow and form within us. It is about kingdom growth, not church growth. In fact, if you concentrate on the former, you find the latter will take care of itself. So there we have it. Jesus has been teaching us about the nature of the kingdom. It's about quality, he says, not quantity. It's about victory, actually, not defeat. And it's utterly separate from what we know as the church. And if you're a Christian here this evening, to you and me has been entrusted the seed and the leaven. And the seed is growing into branches to be spread over the whole earth, providing shelter and comfort and salvation to the birds of the air, away from the clutches of the prince of the air, the devil. To you and me has been given yeast, affecting slowly, almost unnoticeably, the whole lump of humanity, no matter our smallness. But don't seek the branches. Don't seek the seed. Don't seek the flower. Don't seek the leaven. Lose your life for Christ and you will gain it. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us, including the growth of our church here in Fraserburgh. Amen. Could we sing, please, to close, a great hymn of the church, great hymn by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain, Even Me, An Interest in the Saviour's Blood." 450, let's rise to sing. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die? His mystery on the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depth of love divine. His mercy all let ever adore, let angel mind inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all let ever adore, let Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace, empty itself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless. Flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, my bones went full and fall. my chains fell off, my heart was free,
my heart
was rent full and
fallen clean.
No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, I'm clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, I claim And now may the love of God the Father and the grace of God the Son and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all, now and until He comes. Amen.